Well, morning everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Parr Street, and it's great to welcome you to our online gathering today. Thanks for tuning in. Now, our Bible teaching today is from Exodus chapter 2. So what we're going to do now is we're going to do a little recap and catch up on what happened in Exodus chapter 1. Where are we? Well, we're in Egypt, and we're in the land of Goshen in Egypt, which has gone from being the place of safety to the place of grave danger for Abraham's family. It's gone from being a place of protection to being a place of persecution. It's gone to become a labor camp. And if that wasn't bad enough, things get worse. And we go from a labor camp to a death camp. And the chapter ends with these horrific words, this terrible decree of Pharaoh. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So drown them all. That's the command. Pharaoh is determined to be rid of his Jewish problem. Now imagine what it must have been like for a mother giving birth to hear the midwife's words. Congratulations, you've got a little boy. Oh dear, normally wonderful words, but in this situation, terrifying words. And imagine what it must have been like for the families of the baby boys when they get them home, trying to keep the boys quiet, not knowing if your neighbour is going to report you, not knowing if the death squads are going to be passing and listening in, rushing to stifle your child's cry during the night, burying his nappies far away from the house so that they don't get discovered when the secret police go through the rubbish. It's a nightmare. And you can imagine the questions that the people of Israel are asking. Why? Where is God? Why doesn't he do something? Has he forgotten his promise to come to our rescue and get us out of here and bring us to the land that he's promised? And that's the big thing here. God has made a promise to this people, to Abraham's family, to the Hebrews. And it's a promise to bless them. A promise to make them into a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, to bring them to a beautiful land, Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of life. And yet here they are in the land of death. So this isn't just a why does God allow suffering question, which is a big enough question on its own. This is a can you trust God question. Is he faithful? Is he powerful? Are his promises worth anything? And they're questions that we can find ourselves asking today, aren't they? Because like the people of Israel in Exodus 2, we are people who live on a promise. God has given us his promises, and we live in the gap between the giving of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. God has promised to build his church, to have a whole world full of Jesus' people. But Christians are very much in the minority in our country, the UK, today at least. We don't see many people becoming Christians. This year, in fact, I've seen more people turn their back on following Jesus than I have on people coming to Jesus. Did Jesus really promise to build his church? God has promised one day to get his people home to the promised land of the new perfect world, the land of no crying, no pain, no death. And yet some of us are crippled with pain every day. Some of us physical pain, others mental pain, mental anguish. Some of us are grieving the death of loved ones. Has God really promised a pain-free, death-free world where goodbye will never, ever be spoken again? He's promised us the land of life, and yet here we still are in the land of death. Living in the gap between the promise and the fulfillment, sometimes the promise looks very distant. Sometimes it looks as if God isn't doing anything. Sometimes it looks as if God isn't there, as if he doesn't care. Exodus chapter 2 teaches us that he is there and he does care. And before we read it, we're going to cheat, actually. We're going to fast forward to the end of the chapter and read verses 23 to 25. So if you've got your Bible, you can have a look with me. Otherwise, the words will come up on the screen. Exodus 2, verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now, that's not a statement about what happens next chronologically. It's actually a commentary on everything that's been happening already. God has been remembering his promises to Abraham's family. He has been hearing. He has been looking. He has been acting to fulfill his promise. And we're going to see how he does that in the first part of chapter 2 in a few moments as we read it.
Good morning. The reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
Well, thanks, Hannah, for that reading. Now, in that reading, I'm sure you noticed, God isn't mentioned. But he is at work. And we have a number of clues that show us that he's at work. Here they are. Clue number one, the good boy. Do you see the surprising reason for the mother hiding the boy for 3 months? This is what we're told. When she saw that he was a fine child. Now that word translated fine is the word good. So verse 2 literally reads, she saw that he was good. And there's echoes there, if we've read the Bible to this point, of the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1. God made the world, he filled it with life, he looked on the work that he'd done, and he saw that it was good. That is, it was fit for the purpose, the good purpose that he made it for, ripe for God's image bearers to bring glory to him by multiplying and filling the earth with people who love God perfectly. And even though the people God made, Adam and Eve, rejected the plan, God hasn't abandoned the plan. And Abraham's family are at the center of God's plan for a new creation in which Abraham's descendants will bring glory to God by filling the earth and loving God and loving one another forever. And so the child's mother saw that he was good. That is a sign that this little boy, this child, is something to do with God's plan to put the world right. So that's the first clue. The second clue is the little ark. The little ark. Verse 3, literally the word translated basket is ark. And it's only used in two places in the Bible, here and in Genesis chapter 6 to 8, where it refers to Noah's ark. The ark is God's great big rescue boat that he told Noah to make and then enter in order to escape the great flood of God's judgment. Salvation by ark, you could say, is a classic trademark of the Saviour God. So can you discern God's hand in all of this? A secret, silent, quiet faithfulness behind the scenes. The author of Exodus wants us to see that this little basket containing this little boy floating on the river of death that is wiping out the Hebrew boys is a little rerun of the rescue of Noah from the flood that wiped out humanity. It's a sign that this little boy has got something to do with God's plan to save his people from his judgment. And you put the two clues together and you start to get the sense that something big is happening here. And then on top of those two clues, you've got the comedy and the irony of what happens next. And this is clue three. And this also serves to increase our awareness that God is working behind the scenes. So the ark containing the baby boy is set afloat on the Nile, and we read in verse 5 that the daughter of the man who wants this child dead goes down to the Nile to bathe. And it's a very, very tense moment. She sees the basket. She gets the basket. She opens the basket. She sees the baby. He's a Hebrew boy. And we think, oh no, the game's up. Surely she's going to do now what her dad commanded, and she's going to tip him into the water. She's going to drown him in the Nile. But no, she has pity on the boy and she saves him from the river. And we think, what a relief. And it is a relief, but it's not just relief. It's comic relief. What we've got here is Pharaoh wanting to wipe out the Hebrews. But who is it that prevents that? It's Pharaoh's very own daughter. And not only that, the baby is returned to who? His very own mother. And not only that, she receives a government check to provide childcare for her very own child. And not only that, when he's older, the child is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and he grows up under state protection, under Pharaoh's protection. And it's funny. It's hilarious. But there is always a flip side to the humor in the Bible. Humor is always there because there's a very serious point to be made. It shows that God makes fools of those who fight against him. He makes fools of those who oppress his people. God reverses their decrees by playing a joke on them. And that's what we have here. And the ironic twist is particularly seen in verse 10, where Pharaoh's daughter names the child Moses because she drew him out of the water. Moses means draw out. But now we know the child's identity. And most of us know the story. And we know that Moses is the man through whom God will rescue his people from Egyptian slavery. The man who will destroy Pharaoh as he draws Israel out of Egypt through water is the man named by Pharaoh's own daughter and raised in Pharaoh's own family. The one that God will use to rescue his people from their oppressor is rescued by that very oppressor. So do you notice the humor of God? Notice too, and this is clue 4, the power of God in the complete reversal of what happens. Notice how in God's hands, the river of death becomes the river of life. Notice how the king who wants to destroy the child unknowingly becomes the protector of the child. Can you see how powerful God is? Can you see that he uses the very people who plan evil against him and their evil schemes to bring about the very thing that they're trying to stop? The salvation of his people. And in the process, they destroy themselves. God is very powerful. You also see God powerfully at work behind the scenes in the preview that he gives. What we have here is clue number 5 is a mini Exodus before the Exodus. What happens to Moses will happen to Israel. This is a little rescue before the big rescue. So, just as Moses is taken from the river of reeds, so Israel in the future will be rescued from and through the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. And just as the prime witness of Moses' rescue was his sister standing on the banks of the Nile, so she will be the prime witness of Israel's rescue as she stands on the shore of the Red Sea. Just as Moses is taken out of slavery into royalty, so it will be for Israel at the Exodus. They will be taken out of slavery into the freedom of being God's royal priesthood. He's not mentioned, but can't you see God's fingerprints all over each and every detail? Don't you see him working powerfully behind the scenes to keep his promise? Can you trust a God like that? Well, he's the same God today, and I think the answer is yes, we can. We'll have our next reading and we'll see what happens next in Exodus chapter 2.
Exodus 2, verses 11 to 22. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong,
"Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? And are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill their troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land."
Thank you, Jenny, for the reading. Now, it was all going so well, wasn't it? The rescuer has been drawn out of the water. He's been raised in Pharaoh's household as a prince of Egypt. And surely we're thinking Moses is now going to use his influence with his granddad Pharaoh and ask the king to ease up on his treatment of the Hebrews. But sadly, no, Moses can't control his temper. He kills an Egyptian. He messes things right up. Now his own people don't trust him. Pharaoh wants to kill him. And he's 250 miles away in the desert land of Midian. And now we're thinking God's going to have to move on to plan B. But no, that's not what is going on here. This is still plan A, very much plan A. The book of Hebrews tells us that Moses was acting in faith here. He was being faithful, identifying with the oppressed people of Israel rather than Egypt. He's trusting in God's promise of a glorious future for Abraham's family, and he's staking his life on that promise. And the book of Acts tells us that he was acting here as Israel's rescuer, and they should have known it, but instead they reject him. So what is going on? Well, what's happening here is we've got another mini exodus, a little exodus before the big exodus, a little rescue before the big rescue. In these episodes, God is advertising, he's previewing what he's going to do for Israel through Moses. So just as Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, so God will see the misery of his people, Israel. Just as Moses killed, literally the word there is struck down, just as Moses struck down the Egyptian, so the Lord will strike down all the firstborn in the land. Just as Moses rescued Reuel's daughters from the shepherd thugs, so God will come to the rescue of Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. Just as Moses fled from Pharaoh and headed east into the wilderness where he stayed for 40 years, so Israel will flee from Pharaoh, head east into the wilderness where they will stay for 40 years. And not only do we have a preview of what God will do through Moses here, we also have a preview of how Israel will respond to God's rescuer. And that's not a positive thing. Just as those fighting Israelites rejected Moses' kind intervention when they said, "Who made you judge and ruler over us?" So Israel will reject Moses. So Israel will resist the rescue that God brings through Moses. So what we have here is another mini exodus before the big exodus. God is previewing what he will do in the future. And in the process, he is preparing Moses to do the job of saving and leading Israel out of Egypt. He is forming, fashioning Moses into an Exodus-shaped person. And so we ask again, do you see God's hand in all of this? Do you see his powerful plan coming about? Now, of course, with verses 24 and 25 in mind, we do see God's hand in this. And with hindsight, as we look back, Yeah, we do see God's hand in this. But if we'd been there at the time, if we'd been an Israelite on the ground, we wouldn't have seen it. It wasn't obvious. It would have looked like God wasn't doing anything. It would have looked as if God had forgotten or didn't care. But no, God is quietly at work, bringing about his promise, keeping that promise. Acts chapter 7 tells us that it was 80 years between Moses' birth and the great rescue plan of the Exodus going public. 80 years. 80 years is a long time to be living in a death camp. It's a long time to be thinking that God's not going to do anything. A long time thinking that God's forgotten about us. He's forgotten about his promise. Exodus 2 calls us to trust the Lord's promise even when it looks like he's forgotten. Behind the scenes faithfulness is often God's way of working. It's his style. It's the way he operates throughout scripture. It's the way that he operates today. Think of a young man I met a few years ago, a man in his 20s called Leslie. He was from Hong Kong, but he was over here in the UK studying at one of our universities. He was a Christian, and during the conversation, I asked him how he became a Christian. And he said that it was through the testimony of his mum as she died of cancer. It was her trust in Christ and her hope in Christ in the face of death that convinced him that Jesus was real and that moved him to put his own trust in Jesus too. I sometimes think about that mother and think there's probably times when she felt that she suffered with cancer and went through terrible treatment that God had forgotten about her or had maybe left her. But he hadn't. He hadn't. She didn't know it and she couldn't see it, but God was using that cancer, that terrible thing, to bring about the thing that she longed for most in the world. And that was the salvation of her son. Maybe you find yourself in a situation today that you would never, ever have chosen to be in for yourself. Maybe you've been made redundant. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're housebound. Maybe you're grieving the death of a loved one. The question is, can you learn from Exodus chapter 2 to trust in the Lord and to keep trusting in the Lord, even though the situation is bad? Can you learn that God is faithful? Can you learn that he is good with against the odds promises? He is good with behind the scenes, secret, quiet, silent deliverances. Can you learn that from Exodus chapter 2? That's the question. I think we can. But especially we can learn it from what Exodus 2 is pointing us forward to. There's much more going on here than God getting Israel ready for the rescue from Egypt. God is getting the world ready for the much bigger rescue, for the ultimate rescue, bigger than the rescue from Egyptian slavery. He's getting the world ready for the exodus from sin, slavery to sin. In the life of Moses, in the life of Israel, God is painting a picture of the ultimate savior and the ultimate rescue that he will bring. And he's doing that so that we'll recognize the rescuer when he comes and we'll put our trust and our faith and our hope in him. He'll be one like Moses, only greater and much, much better. A baby saved from a wicked tyrant, just like Moses. Be a man who identifies with his people, just like Moses. A man able to save his people, just like Moses. A savior rejected by his own people, just like Moses, a savior who came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Just like Moses, a savior who, unlike Moses, is God, and in whose hands the curse of death on a cross becomes the blessing of life. A savior God in whose hands the worst day, the worst ever day, becomes the best ever day. A savior who turns everything that his enemies do against him to bring about the very thing they want to prevent, the salvation of his people, and to bring about at the very same time their own destruction. Jesus has come. just as promised. Can we look at the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and see how wonderfully and faithfully God fulfilled his promise, his ancient promise, to save the world? And can we learn from that astonishing faithfulness and power to trust him? Can we trust that even when dark things are happening to us and in our world, even when God seems to be absent, that actually he is there and he does care and he is keeping his promise to multiply his people and bring us safely into the promised land of the new creation? Can we trust him in that? And I think the answer, the obvious answer, is yes, we can. We can trust him. Let's pray that we will. Father, we thank you for the good news that you teach us in Exodus chapter 2. We thank you that you are the God who is always hearing, always looking, always remembering and acting on your promises, even when things are bad and you seem far away. When times are tough, please help us not to doubt your goodness, but to keep trusting you, to keep clinging to Jesus, knowing that you are working through all things for our good, making us more like Jesus, and preparing us for the life with you in that wonderful new creation, using our present groaning for our future glory to bring that about. Thank you, Father. Please help us to believe that and to trust that. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.